we're going to turn our thoughts, like you said, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. And the theme really for this morning is faithfulness to gospel ministry. Obviously, I'm coming at it from a missionary perspective, but it's wider than that really, in terms of Paul's faithfulness to gospel ministry. And that's not necessarily just in terms of the truth of the message, but we're also thinking this morning about the life that goes with it. Because I'm sure, as you can imagine, Paul's life itself spoke volumes. So we have the verses at the start of this chapter where Paul begins with what you might think of as a rather surprising statement. The fact that he says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. And that may sound a bit uncomfortable to us. You know, why is it that Paul the Apostle says, well, I have a clear conscience in respect of my service before God? Does that mean he's saying, well, I'm a law unto myself? It doesn't really matter what people think about me or what I say. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, I don't think it does mean that, and I don't think the Bible suggests that it does mean that, because he says in verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yes, but I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me as the Lord. And it's Paul's way of saying that really he lives in such a way as God is his judge. And if he can do things with a clear conscience, if he can be confident that his motives are right, yeah, he might not always do the right thing, but if he serves God with those good motives, he knows that that's good enough for Paul. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, we can be, we can be judgmental of other brothers and sisters in the Lord. We can be judgmental even of ourselves. But we should seek to do what we do for the sake of God. And if in that respect we have clear motives, this passage seems to be suggesting that that's what God judges on. You know, God judges us on our motives. We have it there, then each one's praise will come from God. And that's the thing we don't know, do we? We don't know people's true motives. We don't know why necessarily they do what they do. I think that's why it says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. We don't know. We look from the outside, we see from the outside. I think Paul's obviously picking up on the fact that the Corinthian church were judging him. They were judging Paul as a leader. They were critical of him and his weakness, and maybe the life that he was living. And they were measuring him up to these super assured leaders that seemed to have respectability and credibility and acceptance. And Paul is challenging those thoughts. He's challenging that criticism. He says, I know my own motives, and God will bring that to light. God sees my heart. And I hope that's something we can say in life and ministry, that we as much as is possible, we try and do things with the right motives, despite what people may think about us, because they don't see the full picture. And I think, you know, if we're opening this out to a kind of bigger understanding of what Paul felt. He knew that he was justified by God. We read about that in Romans 5, don't we? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that's a wonderful truth. That when we have peace with God, we have that shalom. We have that sense of spiritual well-being. I mean, yes, there's that phrase talks about peace in the way that we commonly understand it. But it also talks about a relationship where there's no strife, there's no trouble, that we have reconciliation. There's no shadow between us and the Lord. We have that unbroken fellowship with Him. And that is what to be justified is. That we God has declared this peace between us and Himself. And it's very important we live that out in life and ministry. That we understand what it is to live out a justified by faith ministry, or a justified by faith marriage, or a justified by faith employment. I think that's, you know, part of the challenge of being a Christian is translating the theology to our everyday lives. We have peace with God as we live and breathe. The creator of the universe looks down on us with that shalom peace. We're not under condemnation. We've been removed from that kingdom of Adam, where everything we do brings us the condemnation that we deserve. And we've been moved into this different kingdom under the headship of Christ, where we're not under the law, we're outside of that law. And yes, we're not perfect. I mean, justification doesn't say that we're perfect. It says that we're a sinner and we're justified. But in that justified kingdom, we have peace with God. You know, God has declared us righteous. And I think that's a challenge for all Christians, to live out that understanding that they are justified by faith. Let me just remind us, what does justification mean? Well, justification starts in the mind of God. That God has chosen to think of us as forgiven. And He's also chosen to think of all the benefits of Christ's goodness and Christ's obedience to the law as belonging to us. And He has declared us righteous in His sight. And that's very important. It starts in the mind of God. He chooses to think of us in a certain way. He didn't need to. But in His grace, He's chosen to think of us in that way. And it's important that we understand more and more what that justification means in our life. Like I said, we can be carried along by the thoughts of the world and the expectations of those around us. But we need to live and minister as unto God. Let me give you an illustration of this. It might not seem like an illustration of this, but even for myself, you know, when I moved to Albania with my family, we were there for 18 months. You know, maybe you can negotiate your own culture in a slightly easier way. You know what's expected of you. You can get on with people. You can do what's expected. But even as soon as I arrived, I found that, you know, we were offending people and we were doing things that maybe culturally were not expected of us. So let me give you an example. So we were living in a village in southeastern Albania as a family. And when we arrived there, the pastor of the church, he said, "Well, I'm going to find you a place to live." And he showed us all these homes in the village. And a lot of them were quite big, they were quite spacious. And in fact, they were quite a lot bigger than a lot of the homes that church members were living in. And, you know, we felt a little bit uncomfortable about that. We didn't want to perpetuate any kind of wrong understandings of, you know, foreigners coming in and, you know, living in the nicest house in the village. And, you know, I was explaining to the pastor and saying, "Well, I don't know if I'd be necessarily happy doing that." But he said, "It's fine, you know, people won't judge you, it's not a problem." And in fact, you know, he went on to say, actually, if you don't live in the slightly nicer homes in the village, the people in the church, they'll find that disrespectful. You know, they'll take that as a slight. You know, if they offer you nicer homes to rent there, they wouldn't necessarily understand any humility in wanting a smaller place. They see that as being a bit disingenuous. You know, if you're going to come and live here, don't try and be something you're not. Don't try and pretend that you're the same as us. You know, live as foreigners should live. So you can see there's these things going on in our hearts and minds. We had those decisions, but it showed me that you know, with mission work and other things, it's easy to get caught up in those cultural cultural difficulties. It's easy to face criticism and judgment and worry about what other people's expectations are. And like I said, I mean, when I said we offended people, I didn't mean quite like we set out to offend people, but it was easy to do things that we thought was completely acceptable, and other people would, you know, find fault with that, or they wouldn't see it in the same way that we did. And I thought one of the really important things for us to do as Christians was to, like I said, to live out this, we live out our justified identity in Christ. Because we're always going to fall foul of what other people think. And that can always be a problem. Do we want to be a law unto ourselves? No, of course we don't. None of us do in our situations. Do we want to pander to everyone's expectations of us? No, we don't want to do that either. We have to walk a middle ground. And living out this gospel identity is a challenge. I'm not even saying that I've fully understood it myself. You know, I think it's a lifelong thing. But how does that translate into the way we live? I think it's important, an important part of gospel faithfulness. I think one of the cases that Paul really makes in this chapter is not going beyond our need of grace. Like I said earlier, our role as Christians, we have lots of roles and ministries and things that are required of us, but one of the greatest things for us to do is to understand the gospel more. In some ways, churches are filled, not with people who don't understand the gospel, but under-evangelized people. We all need to understand the gospel more, even those that have been in the Christian life many, many years. And we need to live out that grace in our lives. It's the grace we preach. It's the grace that we were saved by. But it's got to be visible in our lives. And Paul has this determination, doesn't he? He could have been offended with these Corinthians. He could have washed his hand at them and said, look, I'm really disappointed in you. You know, I brought this church to spiritual birth. I've been faithful to you. I've sacrificed a lot on your behalf, and now you're enamoured by these new leaders, these other super apostles. But because he senses that he's doing what he's doing for the glory of God, and for God is his judge, that he's got that determination to keep going with these people, and to reach out to them, and to try and plead with them as his spiritual children. So you can see even in this passage how Paul is able to do it. And one of the things he's really concentrating on as we go down the chapter is that we don't turn grace into some sort of hierarchy in the church of the spiritual haves and the spiritual have-nots. You know, like I said, even if we've been Christians for many, many years, grace is our common entry into the kingdom of God, and grace is what binds us together. Despite different experiences, despite different understandings, despite different pasts before we were Christians, grace is the glue that holds us together. And this is the reason Paul mentions this is obviously this is something that's come up in the Corinthian church, that there's these factions in the church. And some are saying, well, I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos. And they're trying to make distinctions. You know, by saying I'm of Apollos, well, our group's slightly better than your Apollos group or your Cephas group. You know, it's trying to create a ladder of grace in the church that doesn't exist, because we're all dependent on that grace every single day. So in chapter 6, now these things, brethren, I've figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And we can see, you know, we can see that happening, can't we? I mean, this church has seen great spiritual progress. There were great trophies of grace in the Corinthian church. They've been into lives of real immorality. You know, Paul says, you know, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been changed. And so they were believers who had had a great experience of God, and yet now there was all this infighting and all this gesturing and trying to get better positions than other people. And this is what Paul is coming against. He said, you didn't hear this from Christ. You didn't receive this in Christ. You heard that message of the cross. You heard that fact that you were in need of the grace of God. And that continues. We don't move on from grace. I mean, it's very, very basic gospel truth. But it's things we need to hear again and again. That every day we need to get up and be aware and amazed at the grace of God. You know, we don't want to move on from that sense of wonder that God should save a person like me. God should save a person like you. That he should decide to think of you in that way. And that you should be a recipient of his special grace and favour. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, showing you that shalom. Showing you that good favour where there's nothing on God's side between him and you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. It's a wonderful truth, and yet we can slip into being very comfortable with that and thinking, yeah, well, that's only to be expected. But it should always leave us wondering that God should show us that grace. And Paul pushes this point. I mean, he gets quite ironic, really, in this chapter, doesn't he? Verse 8. You already fool, you already rich. You have reigned as kings. So he pictures these Corinthian believers. He almost kind of puts them on their own pedestal of where they got to in their spiritual lives. Haven't you done well? You were like kings. You've come so far. You know, you look, you have that respectability about you now. And in contrast, Paul pictures himself as a slave. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. So the picture is, I'm sure some of you know this, of the conquering Roman army that goes off to war and then comes back with these captives, these defeated captives, they're slaves. And they're paraded through the streets and very often taken to, you know, the amphitheatre where they're going to lose their lives. They're going to be killed. But it's ironic, isn't it? Actually, in Paul's illustration where he says to the Corinthians, yeah, you're the kings, we're just the slaves. But in this illustration, the slaves are the one on display. The slaves have this kind of weird prominence where they're the ones, they're the spectacle. You know, the Greek word is theatre. They're the ones on the stage. They're the ones being seen by the crowd. I mean, yes, they're condemned to death, but they're at the mercy of the king that's brought them, the leader, the Caesar that's brought them back to parade them before the crowds. And this is what Paul's argument is here, really, that his life is being showcased as a slave. But he's a slave of the king. He's a slave of Christ. And actually, in his weakness, and in this very, you know, unpromising situation, as a slave, he's weak. Yes, he's in a, you might say, a shameful position, but he's showing the grace of God. He's showing the power of God. You know, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He's showcasing that grace. He hasn't moved on from it. He was saved that way, and his life speaks that message. Like I said, the Corinthians, they've maybe become a bit ashamed of associating with Paul. They've become drawn to these super apostles, these Judaizing leaders that seemed respected. You know, they carried themselves well. They spoke with great eloquence. But Paul's faithfulness looks very, very different. He has to live in daily reliance on the power of God. Now, I need to be a little bit careful what I say here, because not all of us are going to live lives, well, maybe none of us, probably none of us, are going to live lives like the Apostle Paul. So I'm not necessarily saying that, you know, Christian faithfulness means that we have to undergo the same experiences that he did. The shipwrecks and the beatings and being thrown out of, you know, being thrown out of Helsham, I don't know, being thrown out of towns for our faithfulness to God. Faithfulness looks different for different people. It will look different for you than it does for me, than it does for someone else. But does our life ask those kind of questions that the Apostle Paul's life did? Are people, when they look at our lives, forced to conclude that we are relying on an all-powerful, good spirit that is showing us grace in his Son? We don't move on from that. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is trying to bring these Corinthians down to size and saying, you know, look at me, I'm a slave compared to, you look like kings compared to me. But it shouldn't be that way round, should it? He's the spiritual leader. He's their spiritual father. They've got ahead of themselves. You know, you need to be the slaves. Your life needs to be showing forth the grace. You need to be living at the mercy of the King. And like I said, you know, when you look at Paul's life, maybe you do have questions. You do kind of think, well, was God totally happy with him? Was he living out that life of favour? You can maybe see that the Corinthians were a bit unsure. But it never was about Paul's life, just on its own. In the same way as it's not about our lives and our reputations and our standing as individual Christians, but it's about the fruit of our lives. It's about the effect of our lives. You know, we look at Paul's life and yes, maybe there are things that we question. But the thing we cannot question is the fact that of all the churches that were planted and all the lives that were transformed and the way that God worked through his ministry. You know, you look at those New Testament churches, what trophies of grace. You know, the Philippian church was the jailer, the demon-possessed girl. There was Lydia, wasn't there? People from all different walks of life, all different experiences. There's not one type of Christian person. But God was changing people's lives. And that's the hope of the gospel. If there was other ways that we could change our lives, we wouldn't need to be here every Sunday. But we're here every Sunday because we know that without the help of God's Spirit, we can't change ourselves. You know, when we see the wars in the world, that tells you something about human nature, that things break down. And we haven't found the solutions, and we haven't been able to change people's nature for the better. And so things degenerate into these difficult situations. But the gospel can change us. The Spirit can change us. And that's something that we thank God for. But it, like I said, it's not necessarily by looking self-assured, by looking outwardly strong, by looking like these super apostles. It's about gospel faithfulness. It's about reliance on grace. It's about living at the mercy of the King, even as those slaves were paraded through the streets of Rome. They were at the mercy of the King. And, you know, I reflect on the mission situation in Albania. Like I said, you know, earlier, it's about living that justified by faith ministry and not, you know, not pandering to the expectations of people. But many, you know, some mission organisations, they want to look slick. They want to look successful. They want to look competent. And, you know, who wouldn't? You know, they want to send back the newsletters just saying, you know, our approach is working in this country, our approach is working in that country. But the challenge is always to not be drawn into to a ministry that relies on the look of success and the appearance of respectability and credibility, but just to say, are we faithfully living on that foundation of Christ? That foundation, that the message that we need the grace of God and we need the offence of the cross. You know, we that was the only way we were going to be reconciled to God, through that punishment on Christ. We need to see ourselves in that way. And I think because Paul lives in this way, because he lives this faithful gospel life, he can stick with his spiritual children, you know, as the passage goes on. I do not write these things to shame you. You know, he's not making these comparisons to make them embarrassed for the wrong reasons. But as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Love showed the genuineness of Paul's motives. You know, God has shown him grace, and he was showing grace to these spiritual children who were spurning him to a certain extent. You know, Paul was not superior looking or sounding, but he did love and he did show grace to the Corinthians in a way that gave him the right to be heard. And that's how we can show faithfulness in gospel ministry. Sticking with our spiritual children. Loving them through the ups and downs. You know, I'm beginning to learn that in the ministry in Albania and Kosovo. There's a lot of things to encourage me. There's a great history there of what God's done. But then there's the ups and downs. Then there's some of these Corinthian problems that come even to a newly formed church, even to a church that's seen great, had a great experience of God. There can be a slight immaturity there that causes these Corinthian type problems. But we've got to love our spiritual children, those that are in the church, those that we've had contact with over the years. We've got to love them through the ups and downs. And we've got to have confidence in word ministry. I mean, Paul's whole aim here, if the Lord wills, he says in verse 19, I will come to you shortly. And he's going to send Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. He's saying, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the foundation of grace. And that's what it's about. It's about lives changed by the gospel. I mean, it's just, you know, kind of coming towards the end now. But some of these points about mission. You know, sometimes when you're dealing with a culture, a foreign culture that you don't know, and you don't quite understand, you're relying on relying on the fact that, you know, you can communicate with them. You know, you learn Albanian or they learn English. But one of the slight challenges also of mission work is that it's easy, if the support's coming in from the outside, that people can reward gifts rather than graces. And the people that seem to appear in your sight as those who are going to be, you know, good people to work with, or able people, or, you know, people who are doing a great work, we just need to be a little bit careful that we're not just drawn in by their natural gifts rather than the grace of God in their lives. You know, we don't want to be drawn to the super apostle pastors who think, oh wow, they're doing a great job over here, we need to get behind what's going on here. We might see the apostle Paul pastors and think, wow, I don't know about those guys. You know, they seem to be arousing quite a lot of contention and hostility from others. So, you know, I'm sure you understand what I mean by that. That we need to look at a missionary situation with spiritual eyes that understands grace. And so finally, what's the application? What's the application for us today? What's the application for us? We might think, well, that's fine. You know, there's people on the mission field, there's people serving, there's people trying to do what they can. What does that have to do with me? As I come, as I listen, as I maybe support, as I pray. Well, I think the message is that if we're going to be a blessing to people on the mission field, if we're going to be a blessing to those in ministry, we have to live out that faithfulness in our own lives ourselves. It's not just a case of, well, I'm going to support those people so they can be faithful, so they can make the hard decisions, so they can live that grace-reliant life. And I can just, you know, take a bit of a back seat. And I don't need to serve in such a way. But ultimately, faithfulness shows that the grace we preach, the grace we talk about, is the grace we rely on in our lives. That's the best thing we have to give to any other Christian. Our own reliance on that grace in our lives. It's the best thing we have to offer the mission field. That we've been touched by that grace. So it might move us and might cause us to have a concern for others. So let's pray that God makes us faithful to this message. Hopefully we've learnt something of the Apostle Paul's approach. We're at the mercy of the King, but we're at the mercy of a good King, the King of Kings. And sometimes that means uncomfortable situations, uncomfortable providences, backward steps, situations where we're made to look weak. We're going to be thinking a little bit about this evening. But even in those situations where we feel we're not in a situation we'd like to be, nonetheless, those situations can yield great spiritual power, and God can work. You know, who would want to be a servant? Who would want to be a slave? Who would want to be at the mercy of other people? But Christians are those people. So we may know and live out what it is to be justified by faith. That we might be faithful to this message. That we might not move on from grace. And that God might use us to reach out to those around us, both here and further afield. Let's pray together.